On the back of the bulletin, there's a little fill in the blank, because we've had just for you to kind of do some of that. I want to start, obviously. I just want to let you know about something. We actually at Journey, we have a safety team. It's kind of been a little bit more out of the main light, but we do have people that for about the last year have walked the halls, make sure that we keep our place safe. Don't you hate that we have to have safety teams in churches? Isn't that terrible? But ultimately, we are also responsible for many of the young lives that we have here. So on the welcome booth out there, Brad will remind you at the end of the service, so you won't forget. You can sign up to be a part of our safety team, and that means that probably once every 3 months, you're going to have to miss a service and kind of walk the halls and just make sure that our premises are protected. And if we have enough people sign up, it'll probably be once every 3 or 4 months. A great way for you to serve, great way for you to be involved, and just to continue to be faithful with this campus and the space that God has given us as well. I noticed maybe you're visiting today and you thought, well, what kind of church is this? I saw the sermon title and I'm not quite sure what to think. I'd rather kill a goat. We'll get to that in just a minute. We're actually doing a series on giving. That'll make a little bit more sense here in just a few moments. And I want to recap, as we've done every single week, just to be clear about what we're talking about here. This is a series about giving, not a series about money. Now, I understand that there is some overlap between those two things, but they are not the same thing. In fact, what we really are talking about today has nothing to do with giving. It has nothing to do with monetary amounts. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with what's in here and what motivates just about everything that we do in our lives. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the heart. Now, I want to also just keep you updated on some numbers. A couple weeks ago, I shared that our giving is about 44,000 behind. Actually, that number has dropped. We've closed the gap a little bit. We're only about 41.7 behind now, which I know seems like a lot, but it really isn't in the grand scheme of things. We talked about giving and some percentages when we started this, and these, as I've told you, these would probably be true in most of the churches that you go to. This is not an epidemic problem with our church. This is something that we see sort of across the country, across the world, really. We started at 10% of our church was tithers. Now we're at 11. Givers were 36%. Now it's 38. And people that don't give anything money-wise has dropped now to 51. We'd love to get that number a little differently. But I also want to celebrate some of these things. When we started, we said one new person gave. Last week, 7 people gave to this church that have never given before or that we don't have record of until now, which is amazing. One person, remember 2 weeks ago, I said they doubled their tithe check. They did it again this last week, which is amazing. I had a person come and share their story. I love it when you guys share your stories with me, and said that was sitting there, felt very convicted last week, looked in their wallet, it was the last $20 that they had, and decided that that's how they were going to establish and start this idea of priority in their life, and gave that. They said they woke up Monday morning and their bonus check was in their account. And they always text me that, and they tell me these stories, and my response is always the same. I say, God is faithful always, and this happens every time. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. This is a celebration of the promise that God has made to us. Now, we're going to talk about this, I'd rather kill a goat, and I want to be clear that no goats were harmed in the preparation of this sermon, okay? In fact, one of our people, Jocelyn right here, she owns a goat. She has a pet goat named George the Goat, and there is George the Goat. I don't know why anybody would own a goat, but, you know, she does. I even talked to her about doing something sacrificial, but he only has 3 legs, so he wouldn't count anyway, so we're just gonna move right past that. That's George the Goat. I was going to say something, but I'm not going to say it, because this is being recorded. If you lost 10% of your income today, you went home, and your boss said you're losing 10% of your income or whatever, or something tragic happened, or something broke in your house that would require that much, the question that I have is, would you die? Well, no. You would just reprioritize your life. Every one of us has gone through times where what we bring home suddenly changes, or maybe the circumstances of our life change, or maybe that car that we bought that we thought was going to be dependable drops a transmission, or the house that we thought was, you know, going to be unbroken faces some really big difficulty. We would prioritize our lives. I've gone through job loss before, so have you, and you sit down and you go, okay, what are the things, where can we trim the fat, what are the things that we can do without? I think sometimes what we do is we think about life in terms of anxiety and how much we have. We put a lot of faith in our possessions. And tithing was the discipline in the Old Testament that taught people about trust and priority. It taught them about putting God in his rightful place in your lives and letting everything flow from that point. You remember I talked about the story of Adam and Eve last week, and we see this in the first stories. God makes the garden and he puts them in it, and we all know that it is God's garden. But God gives it to Adam and Eve, and he says, you can have everything. The only thing I don't want you to do is I don't want you to take this one tree that's mine. Just leave that tree alone because that's my tree. And of course, we know the story. Adam and Eve decide that what is God's really should be theirs as well, and so they take the tree as well with devastating consequences. That trust and priority that God desires to have in our lives is lost in that moment. Now, I want to share some truths with you today. These are things that I have found to be true. These are based on things in my own life and things that I've heard from you and stories as well. And I want to share with you certain things as we kind of set up today's idea. The first one is this. I have never, ever met a broke tither. I've never met somebody who says, we give so faithfully to the Lord that we can't pay our light bill. I've never met that. I've never seen a person who lives in want, who is placing God in his rightful place. The second one is this. Don't know if this is a word, but I'm going to make it one. I've never met an unblessed tither. I've never met somebody that says, you know, we give faithfully to the Lord every single month, and we just see no blessing in our life of what God is doing. I've never heard anybody say that. The third one is actually, I think, probably the most powerful for me. I've never met a couple who come to church regularly, who give together, who show priority with their finances to God. I've never met a couple who is faithfully attending church and giving faithfully get divorced. I've never seen it. Because when we stand before the person who does our wedding and we promise to keep God first and keep him a part of our relationship, the way that we do that is with the priority of the things that we have. And money is actually the most insignificant, but you know why most people have problems in their marriages? It's because they fight about money. And most of the fights that they're having are not about how much they're giving to the Lord. It's about how much they're trying to keep and how much they're trying to have and how much they're trying to split. And I've watched marriages change when people say, God is going to be central and we're going to honor him with everything that we have, starting with our money, then our family, then our jobs, then our home, then our cars, then everything that we have. I've yet to see a person whose marriage is in dire straits who is living into these things. You see, our statements, our excuses that we have made or that we have justified or that we have allowed are things like this. Well, I don't have, and so I don't give. You know, if you knew what our budget was, if you knew how many activities our kids are in, I mean, at the end of the month, we're just really scraping by. I don't have enough, and that's my reason why I don't give. And I think God responds and says, you don't give, and so you don't have. The story of the talents is all about that. It's about people who, God's not going to entrust us with more if the small amount that we have, we're not faithful with. God sometimes turns things around and he says, look, I'm waiting for you to change your mind and ultimately change your heart so that you will step into this idea and understand that I will not leave you abandoned or alone or in the desert or in the wilderness. A great marquee that I saw years ago, it says, give God what is right, not what is left. Sometimes on Sunday morning, oh, it's offering time. Where's my wallet? Oh, I've got a couple of notes in here. Which one do I give? We put so little thought into it, and yet we expect so much abundance and so much blessing out of it. In the Old Testament, we see three ways primarily that people gave. There are a few more, but these are the primary three. People would give tithes. That was part of the discipline. We talked about this last week. People would give offerings, which were mostly geared towards helping other people. And then the third thing that they would do is that they would give sacrifices. And I want to talk about this third one. The first two we get pretty quickly, but I want to talk about sacrifices. What was the purpose of sacrifices in the Old Testament? Why did they do it? Now we see Abraham and Noah and others making sacrifices, and not a lot is said about that. It just really has to do with this idea of God being first and them celebrating that fact. But what we see is in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 29, we see the Israelites have come out of Egypt and they've gathered at the mount at the base of Mount Sinai, and God kind of booms out the Ten Commandments, what we know as the Ten Commandments. You know, don't have any other gods before me, don't make graven images, you know, don't use my name in vain, honor your parents, don't kill people, don't lie, don't steal, you know, all the good stuff, right? And then Moses goes up on the mountain and he gets the rest of them, about 635-ish. The reality is this. The same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, deciding that what was God's was theirs, is exactly what the Israelites do at the base of Mount Sinai. You know, having God first and not having any graven images and not using, you know, we don't think those should be God. We think those should be ours. And so they make a golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees this and God wants to destroy them. And they come up with this idea of, look, we're going to make sacrifices and we're going to purge the sin of this nation so that we can be made whole again with you. If you want to know about sacrifices, read the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus. It is the most boring stuff you'll ever read, but it tells you a lot about the sacrifices and how they worked and how the people of Israel were supposed to step through that. You see, the idea of sacrifice was brought up so that God could make things right with his people. My question that I always have is this: why is sacrifice so brutal? Like, it's really not a great practice. If I showed pictures, I'm not going to, of like sacrificed animals, there'd be a lot of and ooh and oh and, you know, all kinds of emotions, because we don't like to see these kinds of things. Sacrifices were messy and they were sad and they were a bit conflictory and they were wasteful and a bunch of other things. And it was this system that God kind of came up with to say, look, you've got to go to the altar and you've got to, slit this animal's throat and watch it kind of die in front of you and then throw its carcass onto this altar and burn it up, and somehow that'll make things right. You see, we have more in common with the animal in this story. God wants us to see the reality of sin in our lives. That's why they had to go and do this. That's why this is such a visceral thing that they had to be a part of. To go and take this innocent little animal and give it to the Lord was really for us to say, we are like this animal. We have made choices that we are dying or dead, and our lives are charred by sin. That's what God wanted people to see. That's what God wanted people to experience. And then when we get to the New Testament, God wants to choose a sacrifice that is more sustainable, something that can be continuous, something that can continue in the New Testament. And believe it or not, we so often leave sacrifice in the Old Testament, but it really is very present in the New Testament in a way that you may not fully understand, in a way that I may not fully understand. Sacrifices are supposed to hurt. They're supposed to be not nice. That was the design. They were supposed to be so abhorrent that we would want to stop sinning because we had to do this. But we don't. Just our behavior is, we just keep doing what we've always done, and this is the case. You know, there's questions that we need to start asking ourselves. One is, what could I not do because I have to give sacrifice? This is what the Jews had to do. When they looked at their monthly budget, they had to decide, what bad things did we do this month? Is this we got to go and buy a dove month, or is this we got to go and get a goat month? Because we can't let that slide. And if we want to be right with God, we're going to have to trim some activities, and maybe we're going to have to put off, you know, the summer shopping for another month so that we can have enough, because this is too important for us not to give to God. We have to purge this. We have to gain the forgiveness so we can be in a good spot with God. Giving to God is way too important for us to neglect, and so we have to do it. In sacrifice, we have to learn to make the right sacrifices, the ones that are according to our priorities. And whatever we give money to, whatever we're willing to cut out of our lives, look, if you want to take a trip, but you don't have enough money, I guarantee you, if you want to do it bad enough, you will find money to do it. If you want something bad enough as we come into this Christmas season, if you want it, you will find a way to get it. Because our priorities, we will sacrifice whatever we need to gain the thing that we ultimately want. I want to look at a story. It's in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And I don't know why we generally read this story like it's a bad story, but it actually is a good story, and it's a little bit of a weird story. But in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, we have a story of Jesus at the temple with his disciples and a widow. Widows feature prominently in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And Jesus, it says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. So as you walked in the temple, there was sort of this entrance, and there were these two wooden, they maybe looked like chests. You see, the Jews were smart. They got their money as people walked in, not as they walked out. We're going to start doing that for sure. But as they walked in, people would throw their money in. Now, this is the days before, you know, paper money. So you would hear coins and you would hear things that are dropping in there. And it says many rich people came and gave their money. And we always look at that and go, oh, these rich people. No, they were giving their tithes to the Lord. They're good people. They're not bad people. They're good people. But you can hear when their money falls into these wooden boxes. It resounds throughout there. And the temple attendant that's sort of standing very stoically watching sort of gives them the little nod as they go by. And Jesus is watching this unfold. And then there's this widow. She's almost not even noticeable. She's so small. She walks in. She drops her two little coins. You can barely even hear them hit the bottom. But a poor widow came, put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others, which is not true. More is more. Less is not more. Unless Jesus is taking the story beyond the physical and talking about kingdom, which he does in verse 44. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And it is in this moment that we realize this woman is not giving out of a lot. She is giving out of desperation. And Jesus notices that, and he uses that time for his disciples to make a kingdom statement. There's a lot of great people that have been very blessed, and they are giving faithfully. But this woman is not part of a pension plan. When widows, when men died, women did not necessarily have a lot of rights. And this woman was barely cutting it by the edge of her teeth. She didn't use the excuse to say, well, I don't have, so I don't give, even though she's probably the one person who could. And she was faithful with that, and she gave desperately. She gave all that she had to live on. She gave everything that she had because her priority and her trust was not in those two copper coins, which probably couldn't have bought her that much anyway. Sacrifices are always offered or made. They are never taken. God does not swoop down and take your offering. He waits for us to step forward and to give it and present it to him. And the call of Scripture from this point, from the tithe, from giving to the Lord, was never about the money. It was always about something bigger. He wanted them to learn to live into sacrifice. That first we start by giving something that's really trivial and mundane and inanimate. And then ultimately over time, we learn to give more. We learn to become a sacrifice in the way that we give. The two things, sacrifice and giving, have more to do with each other than giving and money. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it's a passage that we know so well. What does it say? Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the nature of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He talks about this idea of a living sacrifice. Paul writes this to the church and he says, you don't have to go and kill goats and you don't have to go and do everything else because the new sacrifice of the New Testament is you. You are the sacrifice. You are going to embrace death so that others might find love. And you know why? Because when you follow Christ, when you invite him into your life, you're not inviting him in to blessing and mansions and beautiful things. You're inviting the very will of God, which is to give his life for the sake of another. The problem with living sacrifices is this. They keep jumping off the altars because they're alive. Dead sacrifices stay on the altars. Every day we have to get up and we have to decide, is today going to be a day that I'm willing to sacrifice myself for the sake of others so that they might find Christ in what I do? Or am I so introspective? Am I so myopic that when I look at this, I think my priority and my possessions are all that make me feel good, and I'm going to hold on to those as much as I possibly can, and I'm going to ignore everything else? Or are we going to step across that threshold? You see, it's easier to kill a goat than to be a living sacrifice. It'd be way easier for me to go around the room and say, well, you can give a dove this week, and you can give a pigeon, and well, you can get a goat, and all you do is you go to the store, and you get your goat, and you bring it, and you sacrifice it, and now you're good with God, and nothing more is really required until you do something else wrong. But living sacrifice, that's another game. That's the story of God coming out, isn't it? You see, living sacrifices, we have to ask the question, what am I willing to give up in my life so that somebody might find Christ? Am I willing to give desperately? Am I willing to become a sacrifice so that others might find what God has for them? Beautiful story in 1 Kings. Now we're in Old Testament. Great story in 1 Kings chapter 17. Story about Elijah, one of the great prophets, and he's running away again from whoever they run away from in these stories. But the word of the Lord comes to him and says this, beginning in verse 9 of 1 Kings 17. Go at once to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, and stay there. I have directed a widow, there they are again, to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. He came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, please bring me a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord our God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil, olive oil in a jug. I gathered a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel. The flour jar will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. God is the God of miracles when we are willing to step into the place that he desires us to be. What is it about our lives that when it comes to giving to God that we're going to say we're unable to do something? We have to make a choice because we can't do everything because giving to God is way too important in our lives. I haven't done this exercise yet and I really want to, and I'm kind of waiting for the right time and just sort of doing this with our family, with just me and my wife and my kids. I want to sit down and I want to say, giving to God is so important because God gives to us. But because of that, we have two things we want to do at the end of the month. You know, you want to go to Chuck E. Cheese, and you want to go jump on trampolines at Air U, whatever it might be. That's where my kids live. And I say, we can only do one. You have to choose. Now, if I ask them, which one do you want to do? Their first response is, I want to do both. Say, yes, we know you want to do both. I want to do both. I want you to do both. But we can't do both because giving to God is too important that we are going to make some sacrifices in our lives so that that is never something that we're able not to do. That was a bad sentence, but you know what I mean, right? If we sat them down and said giving to God is our priority as a family and we cannot do both of these things, and I'm going to let you choose whichever one you want, but we are going to try to learn some sacrifice in the midst of this. This is why, again, killing a goat is so much easier than it is to live a life of sacrifice. It's so much easier to just be selfish and to place our priority in these things. It's very difficult for us to get to that place where we give until it hurts. And for some people in this story, in the Mark 12 story, it wasn't money for a lot of these people. They were able to give because they were incredibly blessed, and we celebrate that. And maybe what we have to give is not money. Maybe what we have to give is a piece of ourselves. Maybe the piece that we have to sacrifice is not whether we go to Chuck E. Cheese or Air U, but maybe it's we have to give up on something that we've held too long and too hard. Maybe we have to give up on a dream of the kind of car we want to drive, or the house we want, or the people we do and don't want in our lives, or whatever it might be, maybe God is saying what you bring in, it might look really, really small, but it is kingdom work, because God is going to use it exponentially, and he will not let his word return void in your life. He wants you to give until it hurts you a little bit, until you have to step into sacrifice, not because God hates you, but because God loves you, and he doesn't want you to miss out on the bigger things. Do you want to give desperately? If your kids were sick, what would you not do to get them well? What would you not give them? If somebody around you is hurting, what would you not be willing to give up? I don't know that I'm there. I'm not preaching like I've got this figured out. I'm preaching this because this is, I believe, what God is calling all of us to. The reason why I know that is because God gave until it hurt. Why is the story of the cross only time in Scripture that we see God turning his back? God had reached his limit when his son was hanging, dying on a cross. That image of the crucifixion should be so gruesome to us that we should want to stop sinning. That we should say, this is not an animal, which is sad enough. This is a person who hung on a tree for 6 hours because I got to get mine. And that image should so determine the course of our lives that we should want to sacrifice. God gave you everything for one reason, because you're his priority. You are the thing that he loves the most. You are his greatest creation. You are his favorite thing. And he loves watching you succeed. He loves watching you get it, and he loves the work that God is, that he's doing in your heart. Because that's how God gives. And you are the sacrifice that the world needs to find forgiveness. You are what God has chosen. No more goats and lambs and doves and pigeons. It's you. God says, when you're willing to lay down your life for the sake of another, when you're willing to step through the doors of sacrifice, other people are going to find life. And it's going to be powerful and meaningful and wonderful. That we are to become the sacrifice. That we're going to step into desperation a little bit. And we're going to find this desperate trust that I see in my children when God is where he needs to be. This is not a series about money. And it's not a series about giving. It's a series about complete surrender. About being willing to stand and go to the places that God desires us to go. You know, when Jesus tells the disciples, if you follow me, you're going to have to lay down your life. For some of them, that literally meant that they were going to physically die. But when he says that to us, what it means is, instead of wrapping our arms around what we think is important, that we willingly give it up. You see, nobody took the life of Jesus. He gave his life. Nobody's going to take your life. But when we all get this and we understand that there is a lost world out there that is just waiting for sacrifice, and we're unwilling to do that, the world's going to stay where it is. Your home will stay where it is. Your family, your community, your city. Until we understand what God has called us to. It's not easy. The goat sounds way better. But living into this every single day and every single moment is the calling that God places on our hearts. And when he starts to do this, when you give him this completely, all this other stuff doesn't really matter. God will empower us and use us and shape us. And we will become the world, the salvation that they need. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is always faithful. Father, this morning, just pray that you would bind these words around our hearts. That God, whatever excuses we live into, you would not allow them. God, that we would not harden our hearts, but that we would be open and allow the light of your life to shine through us. Father, we confess that we're selfish and that we're greedy, that we're hoarders, that we think that the things that we like are the most important. But God, I just pray that you would continue to call us to a place of priority in our lives. And that when we surrender our lives to you, as we step through those doors of trust, God, that we will find ourselves and our meaning and our purpose in powerful ways. So Father, this morning, as we surrender our lives, as we come to you, as we submit our lives to you, may you use us and shape us in powerful ways. We pray this all through Jesus.